Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, we're going to get into the final message in our series, Fresh Start, today. And how many have ever found yourself where the direction, the path that you're trying to go just seems difficult? Have you ever found that? Sometimes it feels like you're trying to walk uphill, or maybe you're going against the current, or against the wind in some way. Maybe you've had one of those weeks, or one of those months, or one of those years where no matter what you try to do, it just seems like things are difficult and there might be obstacles in your way. Anybody had that before? It gets frustrating, doesn't it? And there's a couple of reasons why those things happen. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare involved. We're trying to do some things that God has called us to do, and there's spiritual warfare. Sometimes it just might be some trials that are meant to kind of shape our character and kind of grow us in maturity. But there's another possibility that sometimes we see in Scripture, and that is this, that sometimes we're not going in the direction that God has for our lives. We're not going in the direction that God wants us to go. And we find ourselves actually fighting against God. We find ourselves fighting against God, maybe even resisting His will. Well, today, we're going to take a look at someone in Scripture, someone that was very popular in the New Testament, someone that wrote most of the books of the New Testament. They were actually letters, and most of the letters in the New Testament, letters including 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans that we're studying on Wednesday nights, which is just unpacks a whole lot of theology, encouragements, things like the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles, which were wonderful encouragements to the church, Galatians that talks about our freedom in Christ. And anybody know who are we going to be talking about today? Paul, but we're not going to be using his name Paul, because before he came to know Christ and before he was taking on a name that was more Roman or Greek in nature in Paul, he was known by his Hebrew name, which was, somebody help me out, Saul. So not the Saul in the Old Testament, but the Saul in the New Testament. Henry Drummond writes this about following the will of God, maybe even resisting the will of God, but talks about the will of God this way. That is the object for your life and mine. To do God's will, it's not to be happy or to be successful or famous or to do the best we can and get on honestly in the world. It is something far higher than this to do God's will. A man may think he is doing God's work when he is not even doing God's will. And a man may be doing God's work and God's will quite as much as hewing stones or sweeping streets as by preaching or praying. So the question just means this: are we working out our common everyday life on the great lines of God's will? Are we in line with God's will? Are we doing what God has purposed and planned for our life? You see, throughout Scripture, there are people who resisted God's will. There are people who resisted the plan of God. When I think about it, I think about the book of Exodus, and I think about an Egyptian ruler, a Pharaoh by name. And when God had appeared to Moses, he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and my people have been enslaved, but it's time. I want to set them free. So I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. See, I'm going to need your participation today if I'm going to keep you awake. Let my people go. And if you know anything about the story, even if you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe you've watched the Ten Commandments before, you know that when Moses told Pharaoh said, no way, right? And so God began to demonstrate his power over the gods of Egypt. And plague after plague, and miracle after miracle, and supernatural thing after supernatural thing, Pharaoh resisted God's plan and God's will. In fact, Scripture even says that he hardened his heart towards it. And it ended up in destruction for him, and destruction for people that he was leading. Similarly, earlier on in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve had had a couple of boys, Cain and Abel, and they both offered sacrifice and worship to the Lord, and Abel offered the first and the best and a sacrifice that God had received, while Cain just kind of gave God a little bit of what he had left over. God was not pleased with Cain's offering, and Cain became angry, and God appeared to him and said, Why are you so angry? Don't you know that if you do what is right, will you not be blessed? Will you not receive my favor? But if you don't, he says, sin is crouching at the door and it wants to master you. You see, Cain was offered an opportunity by God to get some things right, yet he chose not to, harboring offense and bitterness and anger towards God, which he then took out by killing his brother Abel. Throughout Scripture, and there are others who God had continually shown his grace and his mercy and his power and his plan, but they resisted God, while there are stories of others that surrendered to his will. Today, as we take a look at this man by the name of Saul, we're going to find that there is a man who was living according to his convictions, living according to the way in which he had been raised, and some things that he had brought to the forefront of his mind, and thoughts that he had, and yet encounters that he had along the way, messages that he had along the way, things he observed along the way, he continued to fight against. Until one day he had an encounter with God that literally changed the entire course of his life and gave him a fresh start. And that's Saul that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at that in Acts chapter 9. That's when Saul had his encounter with Jesus. And so throughout our lives, again, we might have naturally adopted a pretty Christianized view of this man, Saul or Paul, as we so know him. And based on what we see in the scriptures, and that he had been a part of the growth of the church throughout most of the Roman world, and been a part of what we read in scripture, we might have thought that throughout his life he was someone that grew up loving Jesus. He just loved the Savior. But friends, I'm going to tell you that that's not the way it was. He didn't grow up loving Jesus. In fact, he might be equal to what we might look at as a violent aggressor, a terrorist of sort, killing Christians who showed allegiance to Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. And shocking as it may seem, the better we understand the darkness of his past, the more we can appreciate the grace and the mercy that he received. The first portrait that we have, and today is going to be a little more of a storytelling narrative. We're going to move ourselves through the course of scripture, because I want to give you some context to the backstory, so to speak, of Saul. I want to give you the backstory of his life, and I want to help you see the backstory so that you might understand the moment that he received Christ and what the difference that made in his life. The portrait that we get is not a pillar of the Christian faith, but someone who was, more brutal and bloody. Saul is more of an angry terrorist, as I said, than a follower of Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, the first time that he appears is in chapter 7, right at the end. But Acts 6 and 7 is about a young Christian who had been following Jesus, living in Jerusalem, and he is described in Acts chapter 6 this way: a man of full of grace and power, who spoke with a spirit anointed wisdom, and what had what was described as the face of an angel. Some of you help me out. Who are we talking about in Acts chapter 6? Stephen, right? Stephen, he was a young follower of Jesus. He was a newly elected deacon to serve, filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet he was sharing about Jesus, standing before what was called the Jewish ruling body, called the Sanhedrin at the time. And they had become outraged at his message that he was sharing about Jesus Christ. in Acts chapter 7, 57 and 58 said this, as they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Here is Saul hearing, seeing what the face that had glown in Stephen, hearing the messages. Stephen began to unpack the Old Testament scriptures and began to point to Jesus being the Messiah and began to talk about what had happened just previously before, where Jesus had been crucified at the hands and the encouragement of this Jewish ruling body. As he shared about Christ and as he stood there being received by his Savior, there is Saul standing by with the coats at his feet while he's being brutally, brutally murdered. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, not only was he just standing there, don't think that Saul was just an innocent bystander. For if you switch right over to the next chapter in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. He approved of it. He's not an innocent bystander. He's a violent man who was on a mission to destroy Christianity in the early church. He was at the front lines of this heavy persecution. Acts chapter 8 verses 2 and 3 said that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them in prison. This is the man we're talking about. This is the Saul we're talking about. What led up to this moment? Why was he so adamantly against Jesus? Why was he so adamantly against these followers of Christ that he was leading the charge to put them in prison and even proving of their death? Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Saul grew up in a city by the name of Tarsus. It was a Roman city. It was diverse in culture and international commerce. His parents were Jewish, and according to author John Pollock, they were members of the Jewish religious sect known as the Pharisees. They were Pharisees themselves. Paul would have been raised by the strictness of the Jewish law and would have had a high value in Jewish nationalism. Knowing this, his parents would have sought to guard their young son against any contamination. Friendships with Gentile children would have been discouraged. Greek ideas would have been despised. And though Paul, from infancy, was versed in the language of Greek, he had a working knowledge of Latin. And in his home, they would have spoken Aramaic, which was a language of Judea and a derivative of the Hebrew language. They looked to Jerusalem as many people in Islam look to Mecca. Their privileges of free man of Tarsus and the Roman citizens as Roman citizens were nothing of a high honor compared to being Israelites. The people of promise, the ones who alone had the living God who had revealed his glory and his plans. By his 13th birthday, Paul would have mastered Jewish history, the poetry of the Psalms and the majestic literature of the prophets. As a strict Pharisee, they would not have embroiled their son in pagan or moral philosophy. So basically, he had a Jewish education, or today we might say a Christian education, right? Probably near the year Augustus died in AD 14, the adolescent Paul would have been sent to Jerusalem for higher education. We know in his own testimony in the New Testament that he had sat at the feet of a Pharisee, a high Pharisee, someone who was high up in the religious council, a high teacher, highly respected teacher by the name of Gamaliel. And for about 5 or 6 years, he would have sat under this revered Jewish teacher where he was being discipled. Saul learned to dissect text according to its possible meanings, and they were disclosed to consider the opinion of different generations of rabbis. Paul would have learned the ways of debate in a question and answer style known in the ancient world as a diatribe. For a Pharisee, they were both part preacher and religious teacher as well as lawyer. They were well versed in the law. So in the Jewish scriptures and the law, he would have been part lawyer, just knowing the laws that were there in the Jewish laws, as well as a religious leader. Paul outstripped his contemporaries. He had a powerful mind. And I'm pretty sure that he had in mind, as he was there with Stephen, with the Sanhedrin, that in his mind, he had a goal that one day he would be a part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And he had a heart to protect what he had grown up learning, protect the scriptures, protect God's word and God's law. That would have been his heart. But there was a problem. There was a problem. Something started to impede his path. Something started to impede what Saul had been raised in, what he thought his plan, what he thought his future was going to look like. He had it. He was going to be a part of this Jewish religious council. He was protecting his faith and his people. He was protecting that, but there was something, there was a threat that started. Something that didn't come from the outside. It wasn't a threat from Rome. It wasn't a threat from the outside. It was a threat from within. There was this teacher. This teacher that some believed was a prophet. This teacher that was doing miracles. Miracles that hadn't been seen before. This teacher that was challenging the Pharisees and the religious order of things. This teacher that had others that he was discipling, even though he himself hadn't been taught, hadn't come up in the same way that Saul had. This teacher that some even believed to be the Messiah. Well, I can't believe that. He's leading people astray. You see, there was this people who were preaching in the name of this Jesus, and they were leading people astray. To fully grasp what's happening through this passage, we have to take off our Christian lenses for a moment. Can we do that? Can you take off your Christian lenses for a moment and consider it from the perspective of this young disciple in the times he was living in? Since the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem had been astir with an unprecedented religious activity. You see, the more the disciples of this man, Jesus, began to preach, the more people began to convert away from Judaism into this new sect they were calling Christianity, or the Way. The more these disciples preached in the name of Jesus Christ, the more people began to change the long-standing traditions that Paul had vowed to protect. Jews living in Jerusalem and pilgrims visiting from around this religion were embracing Christ literally by the thousands. And these religious leaders were incensed at what they were witnessing. And this young Pharisee, Saul, was passionate about protecting his Jewish heritage. He would have heard about all of the controversy, and in his own heart, enough is enough. Somebody has to stop this. Somebody has to stop this. Something has to be done. Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, because in Acts chapter 5, there's something critical that is happening. While Saul is not mentioned until Acts chapter 7, knowing who he is, knowing where he was, and that he was around and would have been a part of all of this, something critical happens. It says in verse 18 that they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. So again, there's this sect, these disciples of Jesus, right? And they're preaching, and they're doing miracles in Jesus' name, and people are coming to faith, and they've been warned to not preach in that name, but they continue to do it anyway. And so they arrest them again, and they put them in public jail. And again, the maddening times for the Sanhedrin, think about it. They attempted to silence Jesus by crucifying him, and it backfired. There are people going around saying, he didn't die, he raised from the grave, he's alive, and he's the Messiah. And so they began incarcerating these religious fanatics. That seemed like the best strategy to prevent any future proselytizing of the Jews, right? But not even that worked. And to make matters worse for the religious officials, in Acts chapter 5, something miraculously happens. They put them in jail, right? We read that. They grabbed them, they put them in public jail. And then Acts 5, 19 to 21 continues. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So they tried to arrest them, to shut them up, and God miraculously delivers them from jail. And where do they end up preaching and teaching again? In the temple courts. There's only one more person that's awake. I put all of you to sleep. In the temple courts, backfire. Somebody's got to deal with these rebels. Something has to change. They're changing everything that we know. Everything that I've grown up believing and thinking is right. It was similar to Golgotha, the place of the cross. The Jewish leaders thought by crucifying Jesus that that would quench everything, but it certainly didn't. Christianity flourished with the resurrection and now ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were settling in Jerusalem aflame with preaching the gospel. Their zeal was contagious and their message convincing. And it wasn't long before the royal officials found themselves quickly shrinking in a minority. And so they called an emergency meeting the next morning and determined their next move. Acts chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read the second half. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. Remember, I told you, who's the Sanhedrin? They're the Jewish ruling council, right? The full assembly of the elders of Israel. And they sent to the jail for the apostles. So they sent to the jail. They brought them together. They're going to talk about what's the future. What are we going to do? That ruling body would have probably accompanied Saul, although his name is not mentioned here. Luke is writing this, and there's a good chance that Luke has heard this from Saul himself, known as Paul later on. There's a good chance that a part of that, he would have been a part of those meetings. He would have been a part of hearing these kinds of things. Go to the jail, get these apostles. We got to figure out what we're going to do with these guys. What are we going to do to shut them up? So they go to bring them before the council. And again, Saul was most likely present for this council. And they go to the temple. They get them. They bring them back. They start questioning Peter. Peter stands up. And this is what Peter declares in that moment. Now remember, I'm telling you that Saul was most likely around during this. And this is what Peter says. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to the right hand as the prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you're in that moment and you're hearing this, and Saul is hearing this, but he, have you ever thought that Saul's hearing the message? Have you ever considered before that perhaps even during the time when Jesus was there in the Gospels, although his name is never mentioned, that being there as a Pharisee in Jerusalem, studying under Gamaliel, being a part of the back conversations among the religious leaders about who is this guy and what he's doing, that he would have heard the reports and he would have heard the message and now hearing Peter as well. Can you imagine that? And before he can do something, before they can organize an assault on these men, before they can figure out, because they're all incensed, what do we do? This is out of control. What do we do? We've got to stop these people because they are taking our folks that have been a part of our Jewish faith, and they're converting, and they're saying that this Jesus is the Messiah. They're believing that he resurrected. They're converting. Something's got to stop. What are we going to do about this? And then God intervened in a very surprising way. And I want you to see it here in Acts chapter 5. As they're sitting there contemplating, and Saul would have been incensed, we've got to jail these guys, maybe even put them to death. We've got to do something that'll make a statement. All of a sudden, the teacher that he was discipled under, a guy by the name of Gamaliel, again, he shows up here in Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, 34 through 39, records a response that would have shocked Saul. He recounts the history. And he says, you know, when we've been around, there have been others that have come up and they've taken a group of people and they've said that they're the Messiah and they've led this revolt. And then as quickly as it came, it went away. And this happened a number of different times. You can read about it. We're not going to read the whole thing. But every time those things failed. But then Gamaliel says this, and this is really important. He says this, something even more shocking. Let's read it, Acts 5, 38 to 39. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone and let them go. Now, here's the kicker. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now you say, Pastor, why did you, went a long way around. Like here we are, like we're talking about this guy, Saul. Stephen was persecuted. He's there with laying the coats at his feet. He's approving of it. And then he's marching out to stop this thing later on. Why'd you bring us all the way back and give us all of this history? Because I want you to understand that the very man who had discipled him, the very man that he had sat under his tutelage, is saying this, listen, leave these men alone. If their activity is of human origin, it's going to fail. But if this is something that is from God, you're just going to fight against it. You're just going to fight against God. You're going to fight against God. I want you to consider that and keep that in mind for a moment. Because Saul would have heard this. And so Peter and the other apostles were spared from imprisonment and killing. But here's Saul going, okay, well then let's sit back and watch. What's going to happen? I mean, this is my wise mentor. What's going to happen? And then Acts 5:42 says this. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And in the very next chapter, you've got young Stephen, who is standing before the Sanhedrin, in which we know that Saul is there, talking about Jesus and the resurrection. In this moment, Saul is going, you know what? Everything I learned and that guy, I appreciate everything he taught me, but in this case, he's wrong. Somebody's got to stop these guys. And so he continues to persist in trying to stop what God is doing through his disciples. He tries to stop. And Gamaliel said, listen, if it's of God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. But Saul continues to persist in what he thinks is the right way. I want you to get that. He's a zealous lawyer. He's filled with rage. And so now flip ahead to Acts chapter 9. We're getting to the meat of it. We're getting to the good stuff. We've already had good stuff, but we're getting to it. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who were there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He's on his way, right? I'm silencing these guys. You know, I've heard their message. I've heard about their miracles. I've heard about their Messiah, and I don't buy it. And I've heard about from my mentor, and he says that just let it go. But I can't let it go. He says, if it's of God, I'm going to be fighting against God. But there is no way that this can be true. And there's no way that this can be God. Somebody's got to stop it. And I'm going to lead the train. And I'm going to make sure it happens. Right? Right? And then we get to verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Can I tell you, this is like running into a brick wall. Right? This is like running into a brick wall. This is like, here I'm going. I'm going to stop this. His mentor said, listen, just let it go. Because if this is God, you're just fighting against God. Here he goes. Nope, we're going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep doing my thing. I'm going to keep doing what I think is right. I'm going to keep on my path. I'm going to keep doing my thing. Even if I think it's God, but it's not God. But I'm going to keep doing my thing. Boom. Here's Jesus, right? Here's Jesus. Listen to how he explains this encounter. Paul gives his testimony several times throughout the book of Acts. And later he's standing before this king, King Agrippa, and he's recounting this story. He's recounting his testimony. Listen to the testimony from Saul. Paul, listen to his own words about what happened that day. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. This is Acts 26, 12 to 14, under the commission of the chief priest. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now listen, this is why I'm using this testimony. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let me stop right there. Saul is heading in a direction that he is convinced is the right direction. This is the right direction. This other stuff, this Christianity stuff, this stuff about a Messiah, this stuff about Jesus, it can't be true. I've grown up and I've heard all this stuff. It can't be true. That stuff is weird. That stuff is that can't be the Messiah. They're taking people off course. I'm not only just going. I'm not going to believe it, and I'm going to tell other people not to believe it. I'm heading. And listen, he encounters Jesus, and the words that Jesus says to him: "Why are you kicking against the goads? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now you say, what does that mean? Well, that's an expression that would have been common in both Greek and Latin literature. It was a rural image which came from the practice of farmers that were goading the oxen in the fields. Though unfamiliar to us, everyone back then would have known the meaning about it. Goads were typically made from a slender piece of timber with a blunt end at one end and a pointed end on the other. And so occasionally when the oxen would decide to get stubborn and they'd want to go in their own direction or they wouldn't want to go at all, the one who is there, the farmer, would take the goad and he would poke the back of the leg of the oxen to get it to move in the direction he wanted it to go. Now here's the problem. The more the oxen would kick against the goad, the more pain it would cause the oxen. This is the analogy that Jesus is using with Saul. He's saying to him, as Gamaliel said, if it's of God, you won't be able to stop it. You'll just be fighting against God. And now he continued to persist and he hears Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? Why won't you see this? Why do you refuse to see what I've been putting in front of you the entire time? Why do you kick against the goads? I'm trying to get you to move in a direction and you refuse. You keep kicking against me. And what happens is you just keep finding yourself in more pain. You getting what I'm talking about? Goads were used to stimulate action, urge onward, steer in the right direction, prevent from going in the wrong direction. Listen, God has a variety of tactics to get us to go in the direction he wants us to go. So here's the bottom line. Pastor, why are you doing all of this? I got one point today, and that is simply this. Some of you aren't stepping into the fresh start that God wants to give you because you keep fighting God. You keep fighting God. God's got a direction for your life. Maybe it's just coming and surrendering your life to Jesus. I mean, you know, you've heard it before. It's been revealed to you who Jesus is and what he's done. You'd see his miracles. You've seen the things. But there's just something inside of you that does not want to surrender your life to God. So you keep doing your own thing, going your own way, living in your own sin, bound by your own addictions. And you refuse to do things God's way. And you wonder why there's pain in your life. Because God is prodding you, saying, listen, why are you kicking against the goads? Won't you just surrender to me? Why won't you surrender to me? There are others, you know the direction that God is prompting you, the direction that he wants you to go in your life. Maybe it's a direction he wants you to take in your marriage, but you won't humble yourself. You won't humble yourself and surrender to God's plan for you. And instead, you just keep trying to do it your way. He's prodding you and goading you. You're fighting against God. Listen, God had a new direction for Saul, but to receive the fresh start, to receive that new direction, he had to stop fighting God. He had to stop kicking against the goad, stop resisting, stop fighting against God's plan, and surrender to God's will. And in Acts 9 and verse 6, Jesus tells him this, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. That's the first instructions he had to follow. That's the first instructions he had to yield himself to, was go into the city and then you'll be told what you do from there. Well, I need to know it all. I need to know what's happening. No, you don't. You just follow the next set of directions. Just follow the next set of directions. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's just simply following the next step of directions that God puts in front of you. God says, do this. Do it. Saul would not have received the fresh start if he'd have sat where he was or said, you know what? I don't know what just happened to me, but I'm not going in that city because I don't know who I'm going to encounter there or what's going to happen to me there. No, just obey. Just do it. Just do it. He was blinded by a light. But in order to receive his sight, he had to surrender to the direction and instructions of Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I only got one person that got it. Man, his whole life, man, this is the direction. And then in refusing to see and hear and see from everything he had been taught, what they told him about Jesus, that they all pointed to Jesus, but he was so bound up in his own thought that he couldn't see, and he was actually blind, and now physically he's blind in this encounter. But if his eyes are going to be open, he has to learn how to follow the voice of Jesus, because it's following the voice of Jesus that's going to open up his eyes and that's going to reveal God's plan for his life. It's true. How do I know this? Because God had already pre-prepared a man by the name of Ananias right there in Damascus. He had prepared him that when Saul would go into the city, there was a man that was being prepared. And that man was being prepared that he might tell Saul about God's plan for his life. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. Are you kidding me? If I'm Ananias, Are you kidding me? I've heard about this guy. Like, this guy kills us. Like, you really want me to go and meet with this guy? Like, you got to be crazy, Jesus. Like, you got to be crazy. There are some of you that sometimes the instructions that Jesus is giving you are like, I think I ate that pizza last night. That can't be you, Jesus. Like, I don't know what that is, but I don't know. I had some weird thing. That can't be you. But see, God doesn't always give us the easy path. But he says, listen, I'm preparing him. I've got a call on this guy's life. And I'm preparing you, and you're going to be my messenger to him. You see, the very message that Saul had been fighting to silence was the very message he was called to proclaim. The very message that he tried to silence, God said, no, 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 you're going to be the one to proclaim it. And not just to the Jews. So you thought you were going to be in the Jewish ruling Sanhedrin. You thought this was your path, protect. No, 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 you're going outside because I've been preparing you from birth. Because you can speak the language of Greek, and I made sure you were a Roman citizen by birth. And guess what? You can speak Hebrew, Aramaic. You can speak Latin. Listen. I'm preparing you for this moment. You thought the whole time that you were being prepared for something else, and you kept fighting against what my call was on your life. But listen. I'm about to give you a fresh start. I'm about to give you a fresh start because you're going to proclaim my name before kings. Before kings. When Saul encountered Jesus, his life was radically changed. Acts 9:20-22. At once he began to preach in the synagogues, listen to this, that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't find that funny. I find that funny. Come on, this is the very thing he tried to silence. And now here he is. This encounter, his eyes being opened, he's got a fresh start. What's he started doing? Began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard it were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know who you are. You've been fighting against God and his will. You're here. Maybe you're watching online. You keep fighting God. You keep kicking against the goats. You find that this is just painful. The more you keep fighting, the more painful things are. I want to tell you, follow the example of Saul. Because his fresh start came when he finally surrendered to God's will. What's it going to take for you to finally surrender to God's plan for your life? What's it going to take for you to finally surrender to God's plan for your life? You say, not me. Man, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know about my test. God would never want to use you. You don't know. Maybe instead of fighting against something, you're simply fighting against your own shame and your own guilt. And you keep saying, no, 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 that's just an excuse. Let me tell you something. This is what Paul told Timothy about the encounter himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12-14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though, look at this, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Your past does not define your future. His own words. I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But I encountered Jesus. Look at this. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's a fresh start. That's a fresh start. God wants to give some of you mercy today. He wants to pour out his grace abundantly on you today. And he wants to redirect the course of your life. Stop fighting against God. Stop kicking against the goat. It is time to surrender and allow yourself to receive the same testimony that Paul has. Oh, I don't even deserve any of this. But I was given the opportunity to be a servant appointed by God, by his mercy, and by his grace abundantly over my life. God has that for you. In what areas are you fighting against God and his plan for your life? In what areas are you resisting the direction that he's been wanting to take you? And maybe that's salvation. You've been resisting it. But you know it's true, and you can't get away from it. Worship team, when you come, the Holy Spirit is just prompting you right now. I need to respond to Jesus Christ, and I need to surrender my life to him. I need to surrender my life to him. I need to stop going down the rebellious path I've been going down, and I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to stop going down the rebellious path that I've been going down. I've been going down a rebellious path, and I know it's not the way that God has planned for me, and I know it's not according to his will, but I've been stubbornly rebelling against what God has for my life, and today I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Come on, if that's you, come on, if that's you, that's me right now. Pastor, that's me. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Come on, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to stop rebelling against him, and I need to surrender my life to Christ. And for someone in here, maybe more, you know that God has a direction. You say, well, I've given my life to Jesus, but you know that there are things in your life that you continue to persist in, even though you know it's not what God desires. And today you need to surrender those things over to the Lord. You need to receive his grace and his mercy abundantly in your life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's pray right now. Father, we just thank you for your abundant mercy and grace. We thank you for your abundant mercy and grace. Father, the stubbornness and the hard-heartedness of our hearts wants to fight against you, wants to fight against your plan, wants to resist where you want to take us because we want to be in control of our lives. But Jesus, you're inviting us to a much greater way. A life of surrender. A life that stops kicking against the goads. And that surrenders to your plan. That stops fighting against you, God. And openly says, Jesus, here I am. I surrender. And I'll follow you. Transform my life. And give me a fresh start today. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my life, O God. Sanctify me by your mercy and grace. God, I want to follow you. God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.